In Acts chapter 11 tonight, and I'm going to mute you guys out there in telephone land so we don't get any disturbances, okay? God bless you.
Okay. All participants are muted, and they can unmute themselves.
I hope they don't hurt themselves doing it. Mm-hmm. Okay, so chapter 11. We're going to start just to review quickly. In chapter 10, we saw the focus go from Paul, you know, had his conversion, you know, in chapter 9 and all that stuff. And then chapter 10, the focus was on Peter. And Peter is called to Caesarea, to the house of the centurion Cornelius. And here we witness a tremendous event, something incredible. The opening or the acceptance of Gentiles into the new birth. Accepting them into the body of Christ, the Church of Grace. Now, this whole thing occurred about 10 or 12 years after the day of Pentecost. So it was a long period of time in which it was just, you know, remember Jesus Christ told the apostles, after you receive Holy Spirit, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So now they're reaching out to the uttermost part of the earth. Early chapters, they were in Jerusalem and in Judea. And then in chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria. And now we're in the uttermost parts. So we're going to start here in verse 1. It says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." So remember, this is a revolutionary idea. It's beyond the scope of what the Judeans could have imagined. It was hard in their minds to accept that. Now, having understood that, I want to go back in the Old Testament and see how God prophesied about Gentiles. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. With Abraham. And verse 2. And this is God speaking to Abraham. Or at this time he's called Abram. Later on God changes his name to Abraham. And he says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee, in Abraham, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." All the families, all the different groups, all the different peoples, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So from very early on, you know, this was a promise to Abraham, and this understanding was written in the scriptures, right? In the first, they had the five books that we believe Moses wrote down, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that comprised the holy scrolls that they kept in the temple and the synagogues, and they would read them on the Sabbath days. So they weren't ignorant of this. Let's go to chapter 17. In verse 3, "And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Now, a nation, when it talks about a nation, it's not talking about a nation state or a country as we understand it today, a political entity. But it's talking about what we would probably call a tribe or a clan. A family, an extended family. And it said here that many nations would come out of Abraham. So Abraham had Isaac, and from Isaac came Jacob and the 12 patriarchs. So that was the nation of Israel. But then he also had Ishmael. Ishmael was another son that he had from another woman, not Sarah, and he was a nation. And then from him came some nations. And then after Ishmael and Isaac, later on Sarah died and Abraham got married again and he had some more children. So more nations and tribes grew up from out of him. Okay? So it says, you shall be a father of many nations. Now, at this point, he has no children. Okay? So to him, this is like, what? Verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So, you know, he's doing a lot. And then it says in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So God made some tremendous promises to Abraham. And then in chapter 18, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? He's speaking of he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. All the nations of the earth. Now, many nations came out of him, but not all the nations, right? And he said, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 17. That in blessing, chapter 22, verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. This is a figure of speech meaning he's going to have a lot of descendants. His tribe is going to be really big. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So the reason that God made this promise is because Abraham obeyed. He obeyed God. He listened to God. He did what God told him. And he said, in thy seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Speaking of what seed? The seed of Christ. The Messiah was to come from Abraham. Let's go to chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Now we're in the days of Isaac. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars in heaven, and will give unto all thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. It's a pretty cool verse, because at the time of Abraham, nothing was written down. But it says here that Abraham obeyed the voice of God. He kept his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Well, what statutes, commandments, and charges did he know? The ones that God told him. God spoke to him, told him, showed him. Okay, one more here. Chapter 28. Verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, you know, the Jews read these verses, and every year would read through the scriptures, and they knew this, and they revered Abraham, and they revered Isaac, and they revered Jacob. They were the patriarchs. And so they knew the promises. That's why they, were so proud that they were the chosen people. You know, it was like a big deal to them. You know, we have the seed of the sign of circumcision, and we're the chosen ones of God, and all this stuff. But then here, they knew that the Gentiles were to be blessed by the seed of Abraham. Now let's go to Galatians real quick. New Testament, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Now, obviously, this is written concerning a time after the book of Acts or during the period of the book of Acts. And it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through believing. So, you know, they didn't really understand this completely in Acts, but Paul did, and that's what Paul was teaching. That's what he began to teach. So, the Jews thought that the Gentiles would be blessed. They understood that. You know, they understood that. You can go back in the Old Testament, and there were times where God blessed Gentiles because they were good to Israel. But they never could grasp, nor could they ever imagine, they could never believe that the Gentiles would be equal to them. Right? Never thought they could be equal to them. You know, we have situations in societies and cultures today where, you know, certain groups of people may win legal rights, but they may not necessarily be thought of as equal. You know, it's in people's mind. And that's a very human thing. You know, people, for whatever reason, think that they're the best. I remember there was a movie, what was it called? Can't remember, but it was about this guy who was a stupid, you know, fantastical movie, and
it wasn't Gattaca.
It was Remo Williams. Remo Williams. It's a really dopey movie. But this guy is a soldier and he gets hurt, and so this Korean guy teaches him how to fight and all this stuff. And he's Koreans are the most perfect people in the world. That was his attitude. But, you know, the Japanese had that attitude that everybody was below them. The Chinese and the Chinese Empire thought everybody was below them. The Greeks thought everybody was less than they were. And it's just the way people are. So, back to Acts 11. So, Israel, you know, they should have known or understood to some degree that Gentiles would be blessed. We'll see more in a little bit. But it says here in verse 2, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. The circumcision means of Israel, the Jews. They heard that he had gone into a house of the Gentiles, and they contended with him. They debated with him. They questioned him. They said, you know, what's going on here? And these were guys that were associated with the church, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eatest with them. You know, they accused Peter of the sin of all sins, of going into a Gentile's house. And worse yet, he was a Roman soldier. Soldier was, you know, low on the totem pole of the social structure of the Middle East. Teachers and holy men were at the top. Soldiers were low. They were hired hands. They were mercenaries. And not only that, but he went into his house and ate with them. Hold your place here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians Now, Paul writing to the Gentiles, talking about them, we can start in verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh." Okay, they were Gentiles in the flesh, you know, before they got born again, right? He's writing to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints at Ephesus. He says, remember in the past you were Gentiles. Now you're born again, you're no longer, but you were. Who are called the uncircumcision, by what that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. You know, you were called uncircumcision by those of the circumcision, those of Israel who were circumcised in the flesh by hands. That, verse 12, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what they were, and that's how the Jews thought of them. The Jews thought of Gentiles as being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. It's about as bad as you can get. I got a couple of verses here. This is interesting because remember I talked a little bit about in the Old Testament law, God was not so condemning of the Gentiles unless they attacked Israel or caused Israel problems. Okay? So if you go back to Exodus 12, I don't have this in your notes, but I looked it up and I thought it would be interesting. Exodus 12. So Israel came out of Egypt, right? They were in bondage. They came out of Egypt. And when they came out, God said, all of Israel come out and anybody else that wants to come with you. So other people were invited also to leave if they wanted to leave with Israel. And in verse chapter 12, verse 48, it says, and now they're out in the wilderness, right? And God is instructing them concerning the Passover. And when verse 48, it says, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So if they were strangers, they were not of the bloodline of Israel, but they were with Israel and they wanted to keep the Passover, they had to circumcise the males of their family and they could eat the Passover and they would be accepted as part of Israel. That's when they came out of Egypt. Okay, let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. And verse 33. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. Now, a stranger sojourning means, sojourn can mean to settle. You know, like if a guy wants to settle. So a stranger could come into the land of Israel, to their land, and settle. He couldn't own land. That's the one thing he couldn't do because the land had been given to the Israelites and it was divided up. Each tribe got their share of the land. But they could live there. You know, they could rent a house or buy a house maybe in a town or something. And they could live there. And there, Israel was not to vex him. What does vex mean? To harass. Yeah, persecute, whatever. But, verse 34, the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know, it's remember where you came from. and same with us. That's why Paul is saying, remember, you were Gentiles once, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the promises of God, the covenant, and all that stuff. So here he says, you know, if the stranger dwells with you as one born among you, you shall love him as thyself, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, you were strangers too. So remember that. Let's go to Numbers 15. And verse 14. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations. As ye are, so shall the stranger before the Lord. You know, they were all to be equal before the law. You know, we think, you know, we're so cool, we have a rule of law in our country, and then you hear politicians talking about it. But God invented that, and he instituted it with Israel, the rule of law. And the stranger as well as the Israelite were equal before the law of God. Pretty cool. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 17. It says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Terrible doesn't mean terrible. I don't know what, I should have looked it up.
It's like awesome.
Awesome, majestic. Yeah, awesome, majestic, yep. A mighty and an awesome God, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So the instruction to Israel was, they weren't to hate strangers or Gentiles, they were to love them. Why were they to love them? Because they were to endear themselves to bring them to God. That was the whole point. They were to bring them to God. They weren't supposed to follow the Gentiles and get led into idolatry, which is what ended up happening a lot of times. But they were to be examples to the unbelievers and get them to the place where they would worship the true God. And let's go to verse 24. Chapter 24, rather. Sorry. Chapter 24. Verse 17. It says, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take the widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, a slave in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, and that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hands. So, you know, and it goes on and talks about it. So if a stranger was in the land and he had need of food, he could glean the fields, he could eat. And if you remember the story of Ruth, she was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile. And she came back with Naomi, her mother-in-law, back to the land of Israel, and she gleaned the fields. You know, and then eventually she was David's great-grandmother, because she married Boaz. Pretty cool. So they accused Peter of eating with the Gentiles. You know, the sin of all sins. And so there's two parts to this. In the law, they were to be loving towards the stranger or the foreigner. And they were to lead them to God. Now, the problem with lots of this stuff is they had gone through so many different problems in Israel through the ages. you know, they had been taken captive several times by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians, and then the Persians and the Medes came in and all that stuff. Until they got back, the Judeans and the Benjamites came back to the land of Israel. So their attitude and their point of view was a little skewed, maybe. And then when the Romans came in and conquered them and tried to impose their laws on them, they didn't take kindly to it. But they were supposed to still love the stranger, right? So when Peter went into a Gentile, you know, there are other instances. Jesus Christ healed the Samaritan's woman's child, right? Her little daughter. And then he healed the centurion's servant. You know, and it says that this centurion was well-pleasing or was had a good report with the Jews. So he was kind to the Jews. He was helpful to them. So, back to Acts chapter 4. So there's a lot of things going on here. But because Peter and Paul and all these guys walk with God, they listen to him. They are able to get through the cultural crap and the fog of hatred and the way people are. And they were willing and able to reach out to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were able to become part of the body of Christ. So in verse 4, it says, you know, verse 3 again, it says, "Seeing thou wentest into men uncircumcised to the Gentiles, Cornelius' house, and did eat with them." And God only knows what you ate. You know, they probably had lobster and crab and pork and... Sounds good to me. "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded in order unto them, saying..." So Peter rehearsed. He went back over the whole event. He went back over everything in a sequential order. Word by word, act by act, right down the roll. So he went saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision." Okay. Remember, we saw this back in Acts chapter 10. And we looked at the word trance. And the word trance really is not the word. It's translated in the working translation as, "I saw with amazement a vision." Now, I went through and I looked in a bunch of different, I looked in about 8 or 9 different translations. And almost all of them have the word trance, except for two, which... was kind of interesting because they weren't translations that I really usually spend a lot of time with. One was the Living Bible, which is kind of a paraphrase, and the other one was the New English Bible. And they just eliminate the word trance. But now the word amazement, or the word for amaze or amazement, is in the Greek. But these two just they didn't like it. They knew there was something weird about it, I guess, so they just eliminated it. And they just said, "Well, I saw a vision." He saw a vision. Anyway. "So I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, or with amazement, I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me." And we remember this from chapter 10, right? He's sitting there on the roof, getting ready to eat dinner. He's praying. And all of a sudden, he sees this vision. And this vessel that looks like a sheet, doesn't say it is a sheet, but it's like a sheet. And it's knit at the four corners, comes down, and all these animals come out of it. "And upon the which," verse 6, "when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air." So we can only imagine what those things were, but we guess that they were common and unclean. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can see God... gives a definition of what's clean and unclean. Like a cow because it chews its cud is clean. An animal with a split hoof is not clean. You know, like a pig has a split hoof. And so on and so forth. And certain birds were unclean and certain birds were clean and certain fish were clean, but you couldn't have shellfish and stuff like that. So he explains all that stuff. So verse 7, and I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And the voice is not identified, is it? It doesn't say who the voice is, where it comes from. It just says a voice. So he gets a picture and he gets sound with it. Verse 8, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath any time entered into my mouth. You know, and Peter was, you know, pretty good with keeping the law, and he had never eaten anything common or unclean, which I'm sure was a pretty common thing in Israel at that time. Today you would call it a kosher house, right? And you know, the way they do it today is not really too much like they do it in the Bible, but you know, it's a big deal that they won't allow, even allow, unclean food in their house. Just, you know, it would cause the house to be unclean and have to have a rabbi come and purify it and all this other stuff. He said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath any time entered in my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed thou, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Three times, you know, is certainly number one for emphasis. And there's the Oriental custom of constraining, right? The guys, when they walked on the road to Emmaus with Jesus Christ, constrained him. It says they constrained him. They said, come in and eat with us. He says, no, I'm in a hurry. I got to get a long way. And I go, oh, no. It's getting dark. You really need to come in with us and eat. And he said, no, I really got to get where I'm going. They said, well, we'll buy you dinner. And then he said, okay. You know, that's constraining. They would ask three times. So here, this is done three times. And that had to make an impact on Peter. It had to cause him to think about it. So this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. The corners of the sheep were drawn up, the animals and everything, and they went back up into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. Now in chapter 10, he said, While I pondered on these things, or, you know, I was perplexed by these things, thinking about them, three men came to the gate. That's how he says it in chapter 10. And they were sent to Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. So the Spirit there refers to God. God's giving him the information. And then it says, nothing doubting. It's the Greek word diakrino, to separate, to discern, to distinguish, to discriminate, to make distinction. Then especially in the middle and passive voices, to separate oneself from, to contend with, to dispute, to hesitate, to waver, to doubt. Although the sense of doubting might be implied here, the occurrence of this word in the context of the Judean associating with the Gentiles suggests that the instruction from Spirit to Peter was to go with these Gentiles without discriminating or making the usual distinctions. And it gives us other places where it's used. So he wasn't to discriminate against these guys. Two were servants of Cornelius and one was a Roman soldier. So they were probably all Gentiles. And so the Spirit told him to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, These six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Moreover, plus, also, I have these six witnesses with me. Six believers, six Jewish, circumcised, born-again Christians with me as witnesses. Verse 13, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. Oh, let's see, I passed up. Let's see. Behold, and the Spirit bade me go, nothing, and we entered into the man's house. Okay, so moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. So, you know, they kind of leave out the travel in between, but, you know, in chapter 10, they stayed overnight and lodged in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house. The next morning, they immediately left for Joppa, and they showed up at Cornelius's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, you know, this is pretty cool, because what's Peter telling him? He's saying, look, I was commanded, Cornelius was commanded to send for Peter, and Peter was commanded to go with the guys. He didn't decide it on his own. Peter didn't think this up. Peter didn't say, I think I'll go witness to the Gentiles. God had to give him that vision, had to persuade him, had to show him, had to make an impact on his brain so that he would go with these guys back to Joppa. Pretty interesting. You know, sometimes we have biases in our minds. And we think, well, I don't want to talk to that guy, or I don't want to go there, or I don't want to do this. But if God tells you, and God wants you there, it's a good thing to go. He's the final authority. So he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, Cornelius, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And of course, Peter said, God, the Spirit of God, told him to go with them, right? Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? And of course, we know he had friends and family there. He was waiting. He was waiting and expecting. And he had his house full of friends, and closest friends, and his family. And God said, you know, Peter will come and... The angel said to Cornelius, you know, Peter will come and tell you stuff about how you and your house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, pneumahagion, fell on them as on us at the beginning. So, salvation in verse 14 is offered to the Gentiles. In verse 15, the proof that this salvation was true, that it was genuine, is the speaking in tongues. So, pretty cool. Back in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They were shocked. Couldn't grasp it. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Woohoo! That's pretty amazing. That's an incredible event, historical beyond what we can imagine. Verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Now remember back in chapter 10, we'll go back there again, verse 47, After they spoke in tongues and magnified God, in verse 47 it said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" But verse 48 said, "And we commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Well, verse 16 of chapter 11 clears up the issue. The issue is, "Then I remember the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. It says in verse 5, chapter 1, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence." That was Jesus Christ speaking to the Gentiles. And still there are people today that say that you cannot be born again unless you are baptized with water. Now, the interesting thing is some people dunk them. You got to be over your head in water. Other people sprinkle them, you know. But that's not what Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said, "John the Baptist baptized with water, but now you will be baptized with Holy Spirit." To baptize means to cleanse, to make clean. Water was only symbolic of the real cleaning. You know, it could only clean the outside, but Holy Spirit cleans us through and through. We're totally pure before God. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. Jesus Christ talked about that numerous times in the Word. We're just going to look at baptism. Chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." In verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Jordan is the river, right? And so they were water baptized by John. Verse 6, "And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And verse 11, it says, "I indeed," this is John the Baptist speaking, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So, Jesus Christ was mightier. His baptism was greater. It could do more. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." What a diet. "And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I have indeed baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. "And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered and saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire." And then John chapter 1. 26. John answered them, the Jews. Well, verse 25 says, they asked him, the people that were gathered there to hear him and see him. They asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elijah, neither that prophet? That prophet would be, you know, Moses said that God will send a prophet like unto me. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Beth Abara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So, you know, John baptized with water. He cleansed outwardly, you know, and that's what all they could do in the law. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So once he fulfilled the law, then he could baptize with something greater than water. He could baptize on the inside. He could cleanse your soul. He could give you remission of sins. He could take away your sin nature. Back to Acts. So verse 16 again. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. You know, that but puts that in contrast, doesn't it? Puts it in contrast. For as now, if you wanted to get baptized with water, could you do it?
Yeah.
Sure. It won't make any difference. But if you got baptized with water and you didn't believe, wouldn't do you any good. You still have to believe. You have to confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then you're baptized with Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? That's Peter. You know, the Spirit came down on these Gentiles, these dirty, smelly, stinky Gentiles. What was I to do? Protest? Peter was just, you know, he was blessed. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The circumcision, the believing Jews, when this was all explained to them, you know, they were all up in arms. When I explained to them, they went, oh, okay. Walter Cummins does a little summary of this part of chapter 11. I would like to read it to you to close. 11, 1 through 18. The chain of events was an eye-opener to the Judeans, who had previously remained separate from the Gentile nations. However, Peter had six witnesses of the event that occurred, in which the Gentiles had also received Holy Spirit and manifested it by the speaking in tongues, the same as those of Israel who had received earlier. Peter had seen a vision that led to this meeting of what had previously been two separate groups of people, and there were six witnesses of the event. From these first 11 chapters of Acts, we have seen that God determined, marked out what had to be done for mankind's redemption and salvation, which was necessary because of Adam's sin and condemnation. Jesus Christ was the one whom God determined to accomplish those things, and after he had done so, God raised him from the dead and he ascended into heaven. On the day of Pentecost, referred to in Acts chapter 2, the people of Israel received the gift of Holy Spirit that had been promised, and they manifested it by speaking in tongues. We have also seen records in which the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ was proclaimed to the people of Israel, and records of deliverance from physical infirmities and from devil spirits. We have also seen records in which the gospel was proclaimed to the Gentiles, and they also received the gift of Holy Spirit and manifested it by speaking in tongues. These acts occurred as a result of Jesus Christ's accomplishments according to God's plan of redemption and salvation. Okay, and that's where we're going to stop here tonight.